Well, before I get started on my sermon, I have a couple announcements. First, we are going to be having a membership class coming up soon. There's a sign up back at the Welcome Center. I just want to encourage you, if you're not a member, to come to that class. And that doesn't mean you have to commit to be a member after you're done. If you go through the class and want to learn more about a church and still don't want to commit at that time, that's fine. But so if you're interested in that, you can sign up back at the Welcome Center. Also, the Church Ministries Conference is coming up here. A great opportunity for you to learn from some people that are doing great things in the church. You can sign up for that back there. It's only $5 if you sign up ahead of time. If you go to the conference there and haven't signed up, you get to pay $40. So it's a big discount for us. And then lastly, if you signed up to get the Romans devotional, we're going to be starting next Sunday. I'm going to be talking about the importance of studying God's Word, what it means for us as believers to study God's Word. And I'm going to be explaining one way to do that using a journaling method that helps you remember what you've studied. So there are devotionals in the back. If you already signed up, it has your name on it. And if you haven't signed up yet and you want to get that, we're going to start a reading plan as a church a week from Monday. And so if you haven't signed up, you can sign up back there and we will get you a copy of that. But the reading plan will be in the bulletin every week. If you want to do a devotional method that you are already familiar with, you can follow along with that way. So with all that said, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come and enter into a time where we look at your word. We humbly come before it and allow it to change us. And God, I just pray that this morning you will guide my words as we touch about some sensitive topics, that you will just guide me in that process. And you'll help us to process your word together. God, use it to change our lives. In your name, amen. Well, today we are going to continue our series on biblical leadership. So last week we looked at elders. We looked at the responsibility of elders, the role of elders, and also the qualifications for what an elder is. And so in your bulletin, you will find a place where you can nominate elders for North Park Baptist Church. Also in there's a place for you to nominate deacons. So today, we're going to talk about deacons. And you can put those nominations back. There's a little box there that says nominations. You can put those in there. But we're going to talk through what does it look like to be a deacon. Now, in the scriptures, we don't really have a lot of places where it talks about deacons. In fact, it doesn't really walk through the exact roles. So it's mentioned in Philippians 1:1. 1 Timothy 3, which we're going to look at in great detail today, talks about deacons. Romans 16:2, there's some debate about whether that's talking about a deacon. We're going to talk about that. And then also in Acts 6, we have this certain situation come up, and the elders appointed these seven men to take care of it. And most people think that was kind of the first deacons. So we're going to look at all those things together. But in the church, there's two primary roles of leadership. There's the elders and there's the deacons. And last week we talked about elders. And David Platt in his sermon explained it this way, and I like this explanation, is that elders are servant leaders. We are looking for people that are going to shepherd the flock, that are going to lead the church, that are going to preach. They're servant leaders. And he said, deacons are leading servants. And I like the way he thought we processed that, because we're all called to be servants, every single one of us. The Greek word used for deacon is actually just the word servant or serving, and so it's used over 100 times, and we're all supposed to be people that serve. That's part of our responsibility as Christians. But deacons are appointed to organize one specific thing, to lead servants. So the idea is that when we have mercy deacons and administrative deacons here at the church, what we're saying is we need to take care of the mercy deacon, the mercy needs of the church. And so we're electing people to be mercy deacons to make sure those things get taken care of. That doesn't mean that the deacons have to be the ones that do all the service, that the deacons have to be the one that take care of all the mercy needs themselves. It's that we're electing them to make sure that we put servants in place, people in place, to take care of those needs. Same along with administrative deacons. We're electing administrative deacons to make sure the tasks that need to happen will happen. They don't have to be the ones that take care of the tasks, just the ones that make sure that they happen. So let's open our Bibles to Acts 6. And if you open to the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And so in Acts 6, we have this situation that has come about in the church. So the church is growing, thousands of people have been added, and things are going really well, but there's some disunity that comes about. And right there on the screen, you see in Acts 6, 1-7, it starts with this. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, the Greeks, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So what's going on is this: the Jews actually had structures in place in their culture to take care of widows. And so in the early church, those structures were working, but the Greeks, they didn't have a structure in place, so the Greek widows weren't being taken care of. And so there's some disunity that's coming about, and there's this complaining that's starting to rise. And so the elders see there's this problem in the church. And interestingly enough, that word daily distribution, the word distribution is the same word for deacon, just in a different phrase, service. In the daily service, they're being neglected. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching of the word to serve tables." That's the same word for deacon there too. Serve tables. So what they're saying is, okay, as elders, we've been called to this task of preaching and of prayer and of teaching people the word, God's word, and we don't have time. We need to make sure this happens, but it's not right for us to be taking this role. So we need to make sure that there are some people that can take care of this. Verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." So when we think about congregationalism here, the church is picking 7 men, and then the elders are appointing them to be in this position. And so then it says, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." Ministry there, that's the word for deacon. Once again, serving, the ministry of the word. So the word's used 100 different times in the scriptures. It's used in different contexts. But here we have this word. "And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Pumbaa," no, just kidding, "Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. Then they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith." So we have this awesome thing that happened in that there's this need that arises. The elders see the need, understand that they can't meet the need. They elect 7 people to go and take care of that need, that specific need that arose in the church. So I was listening to a sermon by David Platt on deacons this week, and I listened to a lot of different sermons and read a whole bunch of different books, but David Platt gave 3 duties for the deacons, and I really liked those, so I'm just going to put them up here because I really liked it. I'm going to say the 3, then I'm going to go over the 3. The deacons are called to meet the needs according to the word, to support the ministry of the word, and to unify the body around the word. So first, meet the needs according to the word. So what were the needs? Well, there's this daily distribution that's happened. People are being missed. So we appoint deacons to meet a specific need. The need arose from specific circumstances. It was the church is accountable for specific commands. James 1:27 says that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So there's that command that we're called to do, and so the deacons arise from that specific circumstance to take care of that specific command, and that deacons look different in different contexts. So the Bible doesn't define exactly the role of a deacon. What we see is that the deacons are to fill the roles that are needed in the church. Some churches have elders and deacons. And our church, we've decided, okay, we need elders, but what are 2 really big, important things that need to happen? And we said, well, the mercy needs of the church. There are so many times when someone's sick or when someone comes from the hospital and they need to get access to their house and their house isn't handicap accessible, or maybe there's a family that's struggling, and we need to have a way to make sure those needs are taken care of. So we have these mercy deacons to take care of those needs so people aren't neglected, so people, we don't miss things. But then another big need is, as elders, if we really want to be focused on ministry of the word and of prayer, then we have, okay, we have a van and a bus, and we have a building, and we have all these things that in the past take up a lot of time in the deacons' meetings, talking about the finances and all these things. And so we really need people to give their attention so we can, especially as we look and we say, okay, we're growing, and we need to create some ways so that we can grow, so that we can have space for new visitors, space for people to come and know Jesus. And so we need some people to really take that task seriously so we as elders can focus on the ministry of the word and of prayer. So I believe that the word of God has given us freedom to structure the deacon structure so that we have it meeting our specific needs. Secondly, to support the ministry of the word by serving elders so they can lead. And what this isn't, is this isn't like a House of Representatives in the Senate. You know, I think a lot of churches have like, okay, we need deacons so we have checks and balances, right? But that's not how the scriptures balance this thing. The deacons aren't put in place so in case the elders go rogue, we have the deacons. That's not the purpose of the deacons, right? The purpose of having a plurality of elders is that if an elder starts to go rogue, you have all the other elders there to hold them accountable. But the deacons are called to serve the elders, freeing up the elders so they can lead. But they're also called to lead others so they can serve. Think about how the deacons facilitated the distribution. I want you to think about something. So I think a lot of times when we think about leadership, oftentimes we think, okay, that's someone that's a doer, that can go do stuff. And so we want to appoint a deacon that's going to be someone who goes and does that. But really, I think leadership is making sure that whatever needs to get done gets done. And so we're appointing these deacons, we're putting people in place that can make sure whatever needs to happen in the church can happen, so they can lead well. And they're called to be, the word deacon means servant, so they're called to be people that serve, but really, as they serve, what they're trying to do is organize the other servants. All of us are servants of God. Organize us in a way that can make sure that the tasks get done. And third, unifying the body around the world, around the word. I'm struggling with words that sound similar. Word, world, leave, lead. We're just going to do this together today, okay? So unifying the body around the word, God's word. So we have this situation where there's disunity. And this is what I love. The deacons, they come in and they bring back unity. There's this mission mindset. We can't allow this setback that's happening in the early church to really keep us from our mission. The elders knew their mission. The apostles knew their mission. Our mission is to see people come to know Jesus. It's to preach the word. It's to see lives changed. And so these deacons come with this mission mindset to say, we need to bring unity in the church. We can't let something like this disunify us. In the history of Baptist churches in this area, and when I say history, I'm talking about my very brief history of being in Grand Rapids since 2006. So this is a short history, right? 12 years. I've seen a number of churches where the deacons did the exact opposite of bring unity, and where there were wars between deacons and pastors, and it devastated a number of churches here in this area. Deacons are called to bring unity. They're called to have a mission mindset. A mission mindset means that they don't have an agenda, that they're not going to get caught in turf wars. Well, this is what I think is the direction we should go, and so I'm going to fight. I got my stake in the ground right here. The deacons are called to be putting out fires, not starting them. The deacons are called to really have a mission mindset, because what conflict does in a church is it makes us inward focused. We focus on our problems. We focus on our own agenda. When, as a church, we have a mission to go out, and when we get so focused on our internal conflicts, we miss the mission. So we need deacons that are mission-minded, that understand the purpose of the church and why we're doing what we're doing, and will sacrifice for the church to see the mission of God, to see the nations proclaim Jesus' name, to see that happen. So now let's dive in. If you could flip to your right in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. We're going to dive back into really the primary passage that talks about deacons. So 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, it talks about elders. So we're going to review from last week. We're just going to read that. And then we're going to dive into what the scriptures say about deacons. So in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3, it says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil." Okay, in verse 8, we transition now to deacons. "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likely must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Like deacons, let the deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So we're going to use the same format that we used last week. We're going to talk about what a deacon should not be, what a deacon should be. And then we're going to discuss this tough topic of women and deacons and look at that in verse 11. And then after everybody is upset with me and we all, then we're going to go back to deacons. So we'll find that fun. So a deacon should not be double-tongued. This should be someone that's sincere. Someone that's fully trustworthy in what they say. Someone who says what they mean and means what they say. Not someone who's going to, in the deacon board, say one thing and then go to somebody else in the church and say something different. Not double-tongued. A deacon should not be addicted to much wine. This is a similar command as given to the elders. They shouldn't be someone that is a drunkard or addicted to wine. They shouldn't be someone that's greedy for dishonest gain. The elders said not lovers of money. Think of it this way. If we're putting the mercy deacons in charge of the benevolent fund to make sure that the needs of those that need it are taken care of, we don't want to get someone who's greedy. You know, someone who's like, well, I deserve the money more than that person does because they put themselves in that situation. No, we want to find people that are not greedy for dishonest gain. A deacon should be dignified, worthy of respect. This is very similar to the word that's used for the elders, blameless. When you see someone who's a deacon and other people are talking about them, this should be someone that you respect, someone that you have a high level of respect for. Next, a person who holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, it talks about how false teachers in Ephesus have turned away from their clear conscience and have made shipwrecks of the faith. Deacons are to do the opposite. Paul talks about the mystery of faith or these deep truths, kind of like it's just a way of him saying the gospel. The gospel, that it's this deep, it's this mysterious thing that when God opens our eyes, we see it for what it is. It's the good news of Jesus Christ for salvation for all who believe. So the deacon should be a person who holds that with a clear conscience. They should be someone that's tested first before they serve. Now, some people say, well, why doesn't it say that about the elders? I think it's implied by the longer list of nots and the longer list of what they should be. But a deacon should be someone that's tested first, someone that we can look at their character and know what it is. They should be a husband of one wife in 1 Timothy 3:12. Once again, as we looked at that last week, a one-woman man, a man who is faithful to his wife. And if you want more information on that, you can listen to last week's sermon again. 1 Timothy 3:12, able to manage his household well. Just like we looked at last week, a deacon should be someone who's a good husband and a good father. And then Acts 6, 1-7, someone that brings unity, not disunity. But then the question comes, well, what about verse 11? Can women be deacons? Well, there's basically two views, right? Yes and no. So, all right, so we'll go back to verse 12. So first off, there's two ways to look at women in ministry. One way is an egalitarian view, which their view, they would hold that women could hold any position in the church, can do anything that men can do. That's the egalitarian view. Now over here, what our church believes is we're a complementarian view, that God has not only ordained fathers and husbands as the head of the household, and that's not a position of lording it over their wives or lording over their kids. That position is found in Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for his bride. That's the role of the husband, to be a servant leader who loves his wife so much that he sacrifices everything for her. But that also in the church, that God has ordained men to be elders, to lead the church, that God has put that position of authority. Now, within the complementarian view, there are also two views. One is that men, only men can be elders, and women and men can be deacons. And one is that only men can be elders, and that only men can be deacons. And I will show you from Scripture both views. Today, I'm going to argue for both views. And you may find yourself being really convinced by one, and then I go to the other view, and you find yourself really convinced by the other one, and walk away going, I don't know what I think. And because it's such a complex issue, we've said that as elders, we're going to look at this issue and study the Scriptures together. So if you're planning on me landing in one position today so you can get ready to get really mad at me, I'm not going to land. So I'm going to apologize. But the reason why I'm not going to land is because we've committed, we already told you as a church, that we've committed as elders to really study this topic. So what I'm going to do today is to show you why both views hold what they hold to. And first, I also want to say that complementarians, across the board, they believe that if the church does not have elders, so in our old model, really the deacons acted as elders, essentially. So in that case, they would say that, well, women shouldn't be in that role. But once we have made the split, then that's where the question comes. So we're going to start with qualification listed for these women in verse 11. This is very similar to the list of male deacons. They're to be dignified. It means worthy of respect. It's the feminine form used for the same word that's used to describe deacons there for dignified. They're not to be slanderers. That's very similar to saying double-tongued. That's the qualification for deacons. They're to be sober-minded or temperate. This could mirror the command of not being given to too much wine. And they're to be faithful in all things or trustworthy in everything. So those are the qualifications listed for this woman, but the question becomes, who are these women? Are they just deacons' wives, or are they women deacons? So first, an argument for having women deacons from 1 Timothy 3:11, and then I'll get in an argument against it. The Greek term gune can be translated women or wives. I know this really well because I got it wrong on two different quizzes in Greek class. So one time I translated it wives, it was supposed to be women. Another time I translated women, it was supposed to be wives. So it can be translated either way. It's based on the context. So the ESV and the King James Version both translate it wives. The NIV, the 2011 NIV, and the NASB, which is a very functional translation like the King James, the ESV, translate it women. Now, the word there in the ESV, it says their wives, is not in the Greek manuscript, but that word does exist. So Paul could designate it their wives, but he doesn't do that. So that word isn't there. So the NIV and the King James supply that word to infer this is talking about their wives. The next is that even if it is referring to wives, there still seems to be some type of deacon office for these wives. So some people take the position that the office of deaconess is an office, but that is only an office for the wives of deacons. So there are some people that hold that position. When Paul transitions his thought to the office of deacons in verse 8, he uses the same transition statement when he transitions to the discussion of women. So in verse 8, he says, deacons likewise must be blank. And in verse 11, he said, women or their wives likewise must be blank. So he's using the exact same transition statement. Next, the qualification for elders does not give any reference to wives. So if the elder position is the basically the highest position in the church, and it's a position that we're saying this is the most strict qualifications are for elders, then why does he only give qualifications for wives of deacons but not for wives of elders? And the next, even though deacons are referenced as a husband of one wife, we still allow single people to be elders, so that not having that qualification for the women, that faithfulness is just the virtue to focus on, they would say, well, that's not that big of a deal. Now, arguments against having women as deacons from 1 Timothy 3:11. In the immediate context, gune is translated wife. So we have husband of one wife given for the elders. We have husband of one wife given for the deacons. So they're saying in this context, it makes sense that gune would be translated wife. Next, there's not a clear transition statement back to deacons, to male deacons in verse 12. So it goes in verse 11 talking about these qualifications. Then in verse 12, it goes right back to and husbands of one wife. So there's no transition back. If Paul is referring to women deacons, why isn't there a statement about their marital status and faithfulness? So if elders are called to be a husband of one wife and deacons are called to be a husband of one wife, then why wouldn't he say, you know, women be a wife of one husband, or women be a faithful husband, faithful wife? And then why didn't Paul go into more details for women deacons? He doesn't seem to go as in much detail as he does when describing the male deacon role. And then if it makes sense, and they would say, it makes sense that Paul wouldn't go into details for elders' wives because elders' wives could not help with the primary task of eldership. So the argument goes something like this. Elders are called to exercise spiritual authority of the church and to preach. So we wouldn't give qualifications for an elder's wife because an elder wife couldn't be participating in the preaching and the spiritual leadership. So therefore, with deacons' wives, they can assist them in the tasks that they're called to do. So it makes sense that they would add qualifications for deacons' wives but not for elders' wives. So those are the arguments from 1 Timothy 3:11. But what about from outside of 1 Timothy 3:11? Well, here are the arguments for having women deacons from outside of 1 Timothy 3:11. First, Phoebe is listed as a deacon of the church in Romans 16:2. She is called a diakonos of the church of Cenchrea. A few things to note from this. So there's a couple things I want you to note about this designation. First, Paul uses the masculine form of diakonos to refer to a woman. So in that context, he's using feminine form about Phoebe. And when he gets to the Greek word for deacon, he uses the masculine form. And so other people would argue that that role, deacon, had been established in the church, and so therefore that was an office of the church. So when Paul used the masculine form, he's referring to Phoebe as a deacon of the church. When diakonos is translated servant in other places, it's usually tied to service of the Lord. So a servant of Christ, a servant of Christ Jesus, a servant of the Lord. So we don't see in other places this designation, deacon of the church, servant of the church. And then also, Phoebe is sent to perform an official task for Paul. So some scholars argue that if she is sent to as an official for an official task, then it would probably make sense that she was part of an official office. But, and then next. Women deacons were present in early church history. Women deacons are mentioned by Clement of Alexandria, Origen, Pliny the Younger in 106 AD, Epiphanus of Salamis, Basil of Caesarea, John Chrysostom, Gregory of Nyssa, as well as being mentioned in the councils of Nicaea and Chalcedon. So what we can say from church history is that the early church after the New Testament had women deacons. And then lastly, the argument is that a deacon role for women does not violate 1 Timothy 2:11-14. So if you turn back one page in your Bible, you'll see where complementarians make their argument in verse 11. And this is a fun one, so I hope you don't ask me to preach on this one next week. But let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. And so Paul is making this argument for men to be the teachers in the church and to exercise the spiritual authority. And in his argument, he appeals back to creation, which makes it seem like it's not a cultural argument. It's one that was appealed back to the very beginning. But people that are complementarians that believe that women can be deacons will say that a deacon role does not violate 1 Timothy 2:11 to 14 because deacons are servants. They're called to serve. And so when we look at the structure of the church, the elders are called to exercise spiritual authority over the church and to preach, and the deacons are called to serve. And even though earlier I said leading servant, the idea is this. You know, I will give a different example that's not a deacon, and hopefully it'll make sense. So we have a children's ministry director. Lisa is in charge of the children's ministry, and as a children's ministry director, her job is to direct the ministries of the children. And so she recruits volunteers, she guides, she gets people that are needed to fill the tasks. And so she isn't exercising spiritual authority as the children's ministry director. She's just organizing it so we can have a fantastic children's ministry team. In the same way, the deacons aren't exercising spiritual authority over the church. They're organizing the church in a way that we can make sure the tasks get done. So that would be the argument for those that believe that women can be deacons. Now here's the argument against having women deacons from outside 1 Timothy 3:11. Even though Phoebe is listed as a deacon in Romans 16:1-2, as I mentioned already, that word just means servant. So it's very possible that Paul is just saying, hey, this is a servant of this church. Next, outside of 1 Timothy 3:11, we don't have any description of what a female deacon would do. In Acts 6, if those were the first deacons, we kind of have a description, but we don't have a description for women. And then lastly, they would argue the deacon role for women does violate 1 Timothy 2:11, because they would argue that inherent in any official position of the church and office has some kind of spiritual authority tied to it, whether or not you state it or not. So they would argue that that does. So with all that said, can you see why people hold different positions on these two things? So as elders, we've committed to study this passage in depth, and when we do that, we're going to give you guys the resources that we're working through so that you can read alongside, so that you can study it yourself, and so that we can come to a position of, as a church on what we think the Bible says clearly about this. But what I didn't want to do today is I didn't want to do one of two things. A, I didn't want to just ignore it and say, hey, this is a really tough passage. We're just going to ignore it. We're going to move on because that's not the focus today. What I also didn't want to do was come down and say, well, this is where I land, and so everybody else has to land exactly where I land, because I don't think that's wise, because we've said as elders, we're a team that are going to work together, work through these doctrines. So I wanted to give you guys basically the basic picture of why people land in different places on this issue. So I hope I did that. And then now we're going to move on, because I found myself, I'd spent so much time studying this all throughout the week. I got to Friday and go, well, the main point of the message isn't even about women deacons. Like, the point of the message is we're gonna be here, and the rest of this month we're going to be nominating male deacons because that's our structure. And so we want the church to actually know what to look for in a deacon. And so I found myself, okay, I got to write the end of this message after I did all that studying. So I want to go back to what deacons do and back to that role to help you think through this. So deacons serve elders so they can lead. They serve elders so they can lead. And they lead others so they can serve. So they're put in this position where they're making sure the elders are freed up to do their ministry and the ministry God has called them to do, but they're also organizing the church in ways that help make sure the tasks that need to get done, so elders don't have to get bogged down with those things. In Acts 6, we see this breakthrough, right? A situation arose. There's conflict. These seven men were appointed. They took care of the conflict. They solved it, and what happened? The mission of God continued. People continued to come to know Christ. The church continued to grow. When the specific needs were met, and the disunity was solved, and unity was brought, God's word moved. And so when we're looking for deacons, we're saying, how can we structure ourselves as a church in the best way to make sure we stay on mission? Because it's so easy to lose sight of the mission. It can be really easy to show up every Sunday and hear a sermon, go home, go to work, and not have it affect the rest of our lives. And the same way as a church, it can get so easy to get focused on all these little things and lose sight of the mission that God has called us to do. Throughout the world, there are people that don't know Jesus. People that have never heard his name. And the awesome thing right now is that those people are being scattered. And they're being scattered here. And they're being scattered to Europe. And for the first time, they have access to the gospel. And that's awesome. We have an amazing opportunity. You know what happened right after this in Acts 6? Stephen, one of these people that was appointed to take care of this need, he was martyred for the faith. Because of his martyrdom and because of the persecution, the church had to scatter. And you know what happened when the church scattered? The gospel went out to all these places as the church scattered. And Christianity spread because of this persecution. Well, right now we have an opportunity that is unprecedented in our world. People from all these closed countries are being scattered because of persecution by people from their own religion a lot of times. And they're coming to places where they can hear the gospel. And I love getting the updates from John and Chris Shepherd and hear how God is working among people that had never heard the name Jesus. And so when we structure our church and we say we need to get elders who can focus on ministry of the word and on prayer and can focus on leading the church and giving the church direction on where to head, and we need to nominate these deacons, and we nominate administrative deacons who can make sure the tasks and the needs of the church can be done, make sure we are staying on budget so we can accomplish the purposes that we've set out to do, and we find mercy deacons, and we want to make sure that there's no one left behind, that when someone is sick, that they're cared for, that they know they're loved, that we take care of the widows and orphans. And when we do that, we structure ourselves. We're structuring it this way so that we can accomplish the mission. And we can't lose sight of the mission. Because we could focus on all these structures, and we're doing that right now for the purpose of seeing God glorified to all the nations. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for unity today. God, it can be so easy to get caught up in debates. And I'm sure in this room there are a lot of people that have different opinions of what a deacon is and who should be a deacon and all those things. But God, I pray for unity. In Acts 6, we see a conflict arise, and we see these men appointed as servants to take care of that conflict, to bring unity so your gospel could be spread. And so, God, I pray that we don't lose sight of the mission. That as we appoint elders and deacons, that they're people that have a mission mindset, that won't get caught up in their own agendas and their own little itineraries, their own things that they want to focus on, and yet we'll buy into the mission, that we will see baptism upon baptism of adults, of people that came to know Jesus right here on this stage, that we will see a movement here in Grand Rapids, that people will come to know you because you are the only one that changes lives. God, put that mission on our heart. Don't let us lose sight of it. May this be a church that proclaims your glory to the nations and right here to our neighbors and our coworkers who desperately need your saving grace. In your name I pray. Amen. You guys have a great week this week, and don't lose sight of the mission. Amen. Missed. You're dismissed.